Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we ask you your blessings on this meeting today so that we can get across some good word to our brethren there. And we ask you to anoint it mightily. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to teach on our redemption. Praise be to God. Very important subject. I just want to encourage you today with a teaching on this redemption because it's so important that we understand what Jesus has paid to give us. And it helps us in our faith and in our spiritual growth to have this knowledge. So when we consider what God has given us through knowledge of the promises and then being tried to see if we're going to really be faithful to what they provide, we are tried to see if we will act on what the redemption provides. Faith without works is dead, right? So let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 through 20. Or know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? Which you have from God, and you're not your own. You were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. Well, and some of you know that the King James Version adds there, and in your spirit, which are God's. Well, let me say that it's not in the original, it's not numeric. You have nothing to do with glorifying God in your spirit. God himself lives in your spirit. But you do have something to do, and it's we're told, glorify God, therefore, in our body. This has the numeric pattern, but the added part has no numeric pattern. And it has no place in the Bible. It was added by men. He said, you were bought with a price, and the word bought there is agorazo, and it means redeemed. You were redeemed with a price. And the word agorazo is translated in various ways in the Bible. One way is bought. It's translated bought because it actually means that. However, bought doesn't cover the whole meaning of the word agorazo or redeemed. It means to purchase a slave with an eye toward setting them free. Sounds really good, doesn't it? Well, obviously, from that little type and shadow, you can tell that we were all slaves, and we were slaves to sin, slaves to corruption, and slaves to the curse. We were slaves to the devil and slaves to our flesh. And redemption is all about God paying the price for us to be set free from that slavery. And so this word bought is the word redeemed. It's mentioned again a little further down in chapter 7. So I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 7:22. For he that was called in the Lord, being a bondservant or a slave, is the Lord's freedman. Well, that's interesting. So that's a really good description of what redemption is all about. Purchasing a slave in order to set him free. We were a slave to the world, to the flesh, to the devil, to sin, and on and on. So, when the Lord buys us, he buys you out, and you're no longer a slave to these things. You are free in Christ. So, this redemption was accomplished at the cross already. It doesn't matter what you're in slavery to, whether it has to do with this world in regards to sin, or the curse, or the devil, or anything else. The Lord set you free. That's what redemption was all about. He already accomplished this redemption. And of course, if you apply faith to this, it is the solution. And he goes on to say in this text, likewise, he that was called being free is Christ's bondservant. Oh. So meaning you were free in regard to righteousness. You were free in regard to serving God. You were free in regard to walking in the Spirit. But now you're a slave to Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul called himself a slave to Jesus Christ. We are called to serve him. And as we know, obedience to his word is how we build this house upon a rock. Everything else is going to get wiped out. So every Christian who hears his words and disobeys them is building his house on the shifting sands of man's ideas, religion, and it just won't last, because everything that can be shaken is about to be shaken, and it's all going to get wiped out. So, you know, there are so many churches out there that put no premium on obedience, but the Lord saved us so we could obey. And in fact, they think for some reason that that's works. Well, of course, it's the works of God through you. That's different than your works trying to work your way to heaven, right? So obedience to him is the work of God. I mean, we are walking in the steps of Jesus, and he gave us those commands so that we could follow in his steps. And he redeemed us so that we could have the ability to walk in his steps. And verse 23 says, 1 Corinthians 7 and 23, ye were bought with a price. Become not bondservants of men. There's that same word, agorazo. Also, it means we've been delivered from slavery now. Okay? Become not bondservants of men, it goes on to say. So, and of course, some people are that in religion and in other ways. They're serving men. They're not serving God. So does this still happen? Of course. There are many Christians who are bondservants of men. They won't obey the word because men told them something contrary, right? They didn't have to. Or men gave them convenient doctrines so they didn't have to obey. So this redemption is the price that has been paid. We can look in Hebrews chapter 9 and see that the price has been paid by Jesus Christ, and it is paid through his blood. So we'll read that. Hebrews 9 and 11 goes on to say, but Christ, having come a high priest of the good things to come, through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, nor yet through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, entered in once and for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Now, this word redemption comes from the Greek word lutrosis. There's only a word, apolutrosis, which is a strengthened form of lutrosis, and it's slightly different. But it has a really neat meaning. It means the release on receipt of a ransom. Well, you say a ransom? We had to be ransomed? Yes, the devil was holding us captive legally because of our sins. So why is that? Because God made statements all through the Bible, and the Bible says God cannot lie, and the devil holds him to those statements. It's not that God wants to lie, he can't, but the devil holds him to what he says. In other words, the Bible says, when you do such and such a sin, this is going to happen to you. Okay, so that's, it's in there. Okay, that's a curse on your sins, right? So this is the penalty that you pay for your sin. And then God has spoken a legal word there that the devil will hold it up in his face. And so we had all these penalties stacked up against us for our sins. And we were being held ransom. And the Lord paid the ransom in full. He paid the price for us to be set free from the penalty for our sins. And you know, the devil loves to make sure that we pay the penalty for our sins. But the great thing is, the Lord ransomed us. He delivered us out of the power of darkness, quote unquote. So as we read on here, we'll see this. I'm going to back up just a little bit so that you can catch this word redemption again in verse 12. Nor yet through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, entered in once and for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling them that have been defiled sanctify unto the cleanness of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Well, that's just really awesome. You know, you can actually walk without sin and walk without a conscience of sin. You couldn't do that under the law or even the law of religion. You had to keep searching out these rules and regulations and see where you did this wrong or did that wrong. But God redeemed us from the law too. And that's what the scripture says. We'll look at that. So, look, he cleanses your conscience from dead works. You are able to have fellowship with God because you don't have a consciousness of sin. But you know, even if you do sin, you go to him, and it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you believe the word of God, so you know you're cleansed, and you know that you can have fellowship with God. So in that way, God has given us a covering, and he has redeemed us. And in this case, lutrosis, meaning God has released us on receipt of the ransom. Jesus paid the ransom with his blood. Praise be to God. And Galatians chapter 4:4-5 is just awesome. Like all the rest of God's words. Don't you just love God's word? You know? Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born unto the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So redemption has also provided for us adoption. We are adopted sons of God. That's God sees the end from the beginning. He wants us to see that too. That's what faith is, right? And it's also set us free from the law. Or here, it set the Galatians free from the law. And you know, we don't have to go back under the law because the law was made with the Jews. It wasn't made with the Gentiles. He made the new covenant with the Gentiles. But to know that you're not under that law is awesome because the law itself is a curse. And you can't convince a lot of people of that because they love self-righteousness. Because the righteousness that comes from the law is self-righteousness. It says, look, I'm doing it, Lord. I'm okay now with you, right? I can do this and I can do that, and therefore I'm holy. You take religions, they all pick out certain things that they do and other people don't do, and it makes them holy, they think, okay? No, you're only holy because of what Jesus did when he bought you at the cross. But he says in Galatians 3 and 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. There it is. For it is written, cursed is every one who continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. So, if you want to be justified by the law, you've got to keep them all. And nobody's ever been able to do that. So first of all, you should have to be a pretty sharp lawyer, and you'd have to have an awful good memory to remember all those rules and regulations. Thank God we don't have to live like that. Saints, we can live freely by trusting in what God did for as far as paying that penalty. And verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That is the penalty for being contrary to the law. He redeemed us. And now this word exagorazo is a strengthened form of agorazo, and it means to buy out a slave with an eye to set him free. Exagorazo is translated redeemed. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And that is the penalty for not keeping the law, and here is what God did about it. Having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, as Jesus did, right? That upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Oh, glory to God. So, are you in Christ Jesus? We've talked about that, and are you abiding in Jesus Christ through faith in his shed blood? Well, then you're not under the law. And that's great, because if you go back and read Deuteronomy 28 and you look at all the penalties for breaking the law, these are the curses that are upon the whole world. All over the world, this curse is upon mankind. And actually, the only way that you can come out from under that is to exercise faith in the redemption that Jesus accomplished. This is an awesome thing, saints. Now look, you can't get out from under a curse if you're walking in willful disobedience. We know that. So some people make this a license to just go zonkers, okay? Can't do it. There's nothing that you can do about the curse, because there is no sacrifice for a person who walks in willful disobedience, as it says in Hebrews 10 and 26. For if we sin willfully, now I know a lot of you that are listening to this, you're not sinning willfully. You don't want to sin, okay? So this is those who are sinning willfully. They know what's wrong, and they're going to do it anyway, because they want to. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. In other words, if you're willfully rebellious, you need a whipping, and God will give it to you. But if you're not willfully in rebellion, and you're walking by faith in Christ, then he's got a blood covering, and he has redeemed you from the curse that comes from breaking all that law. Praise God that we're under grace and not under the law. And if you as a Christian go back under the law, then he tells you in Galatians 4 and 30, howbeit, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the handmaid and her son, For the son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Remember, we were set free, right? So that you don't inherit the same blessings, the same eternal life, and everything that goes with that, right? If you're under the law, if you're in bondage. And Galatians 5:1 says, "For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage." Speaking about going under certain parts of the law and keeping the feasts. Somebody asked me, do we have to keep these feasts? No, there are parables. And we do have to fulfill these feasts. For instance, we keep the feast of the Passover by eating the lamb, the real lamb, Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5 that our Passover has already been sacrificed. It's all over. So all you need to do is eat the lamb now. That means the Word of God. And no, it doesn't make any difference whether you eat physical lamb or not. It means you have to eat the Word of God, who is Jesus, the Lamb of God. So, we're told here in Galatians 5:2, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you receive circumcision," or you can add these other things in there too, all of them are the law, and all these commands of the law, such as the tithe, the Sabbath, and so forth, we have to fulfill those. We don't go under them as a law, as a letter that killeth, but as a spirit that giveth life. We fulfill those. These are spiritual types, and they're fulfilled spiritually. But if you go back under the law, you're going to be separated from Christ. He continues on to say, "Christ will profit you nothing. So if you receive circumcision or other parts of the law in order to be justified, Christ will profit you nothing." That's if you go back under these laws in the letter. Verse 3 goes on to say, "Yea, I testify again unto every man that receive a circumcision, that he's a debtor to do the whole law." So you are righteous by faith in your redemption and cannot be justified by keeping the law. See, if you break the law in just one point, you're a sinner. If you just break it in one point, you have broken the law, and now you're a sinner, and now you can go to heaven. You cannot go to heaven, excuse me. Do you understand that? So you can't be justified by the works of the law. No matter what you do, you must have a redemption that's been accomplished by our Lord. And if you won't seek to be self-justified by keeping some work of the law, so you can say, "Hey, I made it. I've attained to it." No, it won't work. It is a stench in God's nostrils. Again, Paul says, verse 3, "Yea, I testify again to every man that receiveth circumcision, that he is a debtor to do the whole law." You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You are fallen away from grace. Grace comes through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. You can't get it any other way. You're not seeking it by grace. You're seeking it by works when you want to keep the law and say, I've done this, I've done that, you know. And it won't work. God won't accept it, and you'll find nothing but failure in your life if you try it. So let's go to Romans 6:17. "But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin," notice, were, "you became obedient to that heart, from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered." Well, there's that obedience to the teaching, building your house on the rock. whereunto you were delivered, he says. You were servants of sin. The word there is bondservants. You were a slave. You were a slave to sin. But you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered and being made free from sin. This is the redemption right here. And verse 18 goes on to say, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. So now, you are a servant of righteousness. You're a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. This faith will give you power from God by grace, which is unmerited favor, unearned favor. In other words, it's not by keeping the law. I did it. I made it. You know? No, you didn't. He did it. He made it. So now let's go down to verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto sanctification, and the end, eternal life. Well, notice that not everybody who says unto the Lord, 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 is going to have eternal life. It's those who are being made free from sin. They're bearing the fruit of their redemption that was given to them in Christ. And when you walk by faith in Jesus and his sacrifice, he's going to set you free. He's going to fulfill the redemption in you. You're going to be set free. There's no two ways about it. If it's not faith, it won't work. But if it's faith in Christ and his sacrifice, it will work. Faith has fruit, right? Yes. And another good example is in Psalm 49 and 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, which was a word meaning the place of the dead, right? For he will receive me. Now here, he's talking about a redemption of the soul from the power of death. Talking about spiritual death, right? And, of course, we have promises for physical death, too, right? And many people escape physical death because they trust in the Word of God. They believe that by the stripes of Jesus they were healed, and so on and so forth. That's all good, okay? So, he's not talking about the body, but it says, he will receive me. The Lord receives all those who die in Christ. And he has redeemed their soul. That means he has bought their soul from the penalty of the curse. They will be in the rapture or resurrection. Both of these fulfill the redemption that Jesus spoke about, the deliverance from the curse. And Psalm 56 and 13 says, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Hast thou not delivered my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Has he delivered you from failure, from falling? Yes, he has, if you believe him. Psalm 25 and 22. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all of his troubles. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? That's kind of covers an awful lot, doesn't it? I like these kinds of promises. The Lord is going to redeem us from all of our troubles. How does he do that? Well, we believe that he bought us as slaves, and as we were in the beginning, and we were slaves to sin, slaves to the curse, slaves to the devil, slaves to the flesh, he bought us out, all of our troubles, from the curse that stems from that. But he redeemed us from all of our troubles. So whatever your trouble is, don't be anxious or stressful about it. Just remember that. Psalm 130 and 8, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. All his iniquities. Do you believe it? If you believe it, you get it. If you don't believe it, you don't get it. So now, the way he's speaking of Israel here, he's speaking of Israel the man, but also Israel the body of that man. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Do we really want that? Obviously, we do have a part to play here. If we do confess our sins, we're forgiven and cleansed. And if we justify our sins, we don't have any of this, and there's nothing promised to us. But if we confess our sins, he says he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, right? But he wants to deliver us from all iniquity. And he's accomplished that at the cross, but it's accomplished on the ground here when we walk by faith. He wants to redeem us from being a slave to iniquities or to sin. In other words, he accomplished this at the cross. We have been redeemed at the cross, but there's also a manifestation of that redemption when we walk by faith in it. Do you really believe that God took away all of your sins, all of your iniquities? Do you really believe that? How about the ones you're doing right now? You know the ones you're failing in right now. The Lord redeemed you from that. He bought you as a slave to sin in order to set you free from all of that. And that's his plan. And that's what he's going to do. So let's look at Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Well, that's not quite right. You know why? Because God in Greek, because in Greek you can get some words in front of others rather easily, and there is a perfect sequence here according to numerics. Let's go by the numerics here. And what this verse actually says is, he hath appeared to all men, bringing salvation. Now, that's quite different, isn't it? And this is the numeric, okay? Because he didn't bring salvation to all men. He accomplished it for all men. And he appeared to all men, bringing salvation. Now, Jesus went about offering salvation everywhere he went. Some took it and some didn't. So the first way that this is stated is wrong. And today it's the same way. You offer salvation to people, some take it and some don't. He didn't appear bringing salvation to all men, because then all men would have been saved. But he did appear to all men bringing salvation. That's not to say that every one of them accepts it. Or can they accept it? Because they can't. Only those who have a gift of faith and repentance from God can accept it. So in other words, he's offered it, and the people who can partake of it are the people who have that gift of repentance and faith. Titus 2:12 says, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Wow. So we can live godly or godlike, right? He's making a statement here that I would say most of Christianity doesn't consider possible. According to these people, we're always going to be sinners saved by grace. And that gives them permission to keep on sinning because grace will cover it. That's what they think. But even willful disobedience, they don't understand, right? But that's not according to God's plan, and it's not according to his redemption. His redemption has no power in the minds of these people. It has no power to save. He redeemed us. He bought us as slaves, and he paid the price. He paid the ransom so that we could be set free from bondage to the devil and to the curse. And his purpose was so that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Not in the next world, in this present world. Titus 2 and 13. Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You know, it's Christ in you that is the hope of glory. As Christ is manifested in you, that is glory. Colossians 1 and 27. So, we're looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory. Where is this appearing of the glory? Well, the word there, appearing, is the word epiphania or epiphania. And it means a shining forth or upon, to shine forth, the shining forth of the glory out of God's people is what he's talking about. So we're looking for this epiphany of the glory of the great God in our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Oh, praise be to God. So what replaces all iniquity? The glory of God. Yeah. Iniquity is your old nature, the nature of the old man. And the glory is the nature of the new man, Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So you're looking for the epiphany of Jesus shining in you and from you. And this is a result of the redemption that he has worked for you. So who gave himself for us, it goes on to say, that he might redeem us from all iniquity? And I guess some people think that God is rather foolish, that he makes a promise that he never really plans to bring to pass. This is ridiculous, isn't it? He is speaking the truth here about his plan for Christians. This is the truth. And what you've heard about people being a sinner saved by grace the rest of their life is a lie. That's an antichrist gospel. He saved you to set you free from sin. And this is the Christ gospel here, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. Oh my! How about that? In other words, the people who are redeemed will be zealous of good works. They're going to love to do works of Jesus. And no, they're not working their way to heaven. This is the fruit of their redemption. Our faith is this redemption has good works, right? This is what people who are redeemed look like. They love good works. And they love to walk in righteousness. Just like it's a sport for a fool to do wrong, it's a sport for God's people to do right. They love to do right. They love to be pleasing unto God. They love the feeling they get when they're pleasing unto God. And they know it's a gift from God because they know they were in sin before. He set them free to do this, right? So they desire to please their Father as they serve him in his kingdom. They're not trying to earn their way to heaven. The Lord already did that. They just love to be obedient, and they love to hear the words of God and act on those words to build their house on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, right? So, his redemption was so that we would be delivered of all iniquity, and if you believe it, of course, God is big enough to do it. You say, we can't do it? Well, but he can do it, and he promised it. Do you believe him? That's the point. It's not as though we have to do it. He's already done it, as we saw. We've been redeemed. And we're just believing him. Praise God. That's the good news. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for what you've done for us. You've delivered us out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of your love. Amen. And he's delivered us from sin to live in the glory. And so that the glory, Jesus Christ, lives in us. And I think a good example of this is Genesis 48, where we read how Jacob is blessing Joseph and his sons. In Genesis 48 and 16, the angel who hath redeemed me from all evil, notice that, redemption from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them. Well, think about all the stuff that Jacob went through with Laban, who plundered him and was trying to rip him off every way he thought, and how he kept changing his wages time after time. And then later, when Jacob saw Esau, he was so worried, he was thinking that he was going to wipe him and his whole family out when he saw all the abundance that he had gained when he had gone and worked for Laban. So, just think about what he said. The angel who hath redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Have we been redeemed from all evil? Yes, of course. Absolutely. And we can have that manifested in our life as we believe the promises. So we're like Jacob. We were all like a supplanter, right? We were unsavory, really, to say the least. But he was shown the salvation of God. He was the Israel of God. And Israel means he shall rule as God. Do you rule as God? Well, the more Jesus you have in you, the more he rules through you, over your sins, over the devil, over your enemies, etc., etc. Isn't that neat? He went from Jacob to Israel. He shall rule as God, because God lives in the person who is redeemed. And he does his works through the person who is redeemed. And we are the body of Christ, who is God. So God lives in us, and he can do his will in a person who has a renewed mind and has been redeemed from the curse. We can praise the Lord for this great plan of his. Now let's go to 1 Peter 1 and 15. But like as he who called you is holy, be you yourselves also holy in all manner of living. Now, why would he give us a command like that if we couldn't keep it? Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, if we are his seed through the word in us, we are to be holy too. That is, if the word is being manifested in us, we also should be holy. Verse 17, and if you call on him as Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to each man's work, pass the time of your sojourning in fear, knowing that you were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers. Okay, so let's go back and look at verse 15. It says, Be ye yourselves also holy in all manner of living. So we were redeemed from that vain manner of life that was handed down from our fathers. A worthless and useless life. You can see how the world acts. There's no real eternal value in the things that people think and do. The Lord is very practical. If we follow Him as disciples, we're going to be very practical too, because the things that we are doing will be most valuable in that they have an eternal result. Now we're here for a very good purpose, and that ends up in eternal life and perfect holiness, which is separation from the world unto God. And yet, we know there are a lot of fruitless things people do. For one thing, they don't redeem the time. There's a redemption, right? They don't act like we have only a certain amount of time here to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. We're running against the clock here. There's a race going on, as the Apostle Paul said. And so he buffeted his body, and he brought it under submission as he served God. He was a bondservant of the Lord. He was a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is quite a happy thing to be. And as a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive fruit and have the joy and the peace of serving Him. So again, you're redeemed from a vain manner of life. That is a fruitless life. Some people just accept Jesus and they continue with their same old life. They don't change at all. It's a life of just pleasing self that they are. It's a life that really doesn't have any eternal reward. You remember the things that you used to do in the world just to please yourself, to entertain yourself, to make yourself happy, and to keep your mind occupied with things that have no reward whatsoever. Perhaps you're caught up in sports or caught up in fishing or whatever thing that you're doing that you think is just what you need to be doing. Now, I'm not making a law that you can't do this, of course. I mean, God, there's a place for everything. But I'm trying to make a point here that if these things aren't an end in themselves, and they're a big habit and distract you from serving the Lord, then you probably need to break with them, because there are so many more important things to do. Love God's word, and you will love to walk in the same way. Yea, and a lot of this vain manner of life is a life that has no eternal foundation, and you receive no eternal reward for it. If you look at the life of the disciples, the apostles, and Jesus, you will see a self-sacrificial life. And they wouldn't have it any other way. And it was not a life of materialism and pleasing self, as a lot of preachers would have you believe. You know, that shouldn't be what pleases you. They lived this life of sacrifice joyfully for others. This was anything but a vain manner of life. Most people live, whether in peace or prosperity or not, a vain manner of life, given over to the corruption of the world. They strain out a gnat and swallow a camel, as Matthew 23 and 24 says. In other words, they're making little things big and big things little. The truly important things are not important to them. Going on in verse 19, but with precious blood as of a lamb, without spot, even the blood of Christ. So we were redeemed with something that is totally and perfectly valuable. And what God is saying is, don't waste it. The Lord has redeemed us from a fruitless life, a worthless life, which is quite common even for many Christians. You know, they accept Jesus as a personal Savior, and then they carry on with their vain life the same way they did before. They're not studying the Word to become a disciple, which is a learner and a follower of Christ, right? They ignore the Great Commission that was so important to Jesus. It was one of the last things he said, right? Their life doesn't reflect being a bondservant of the Lord, serving him in the important things of life. Psalm 106 and 10 says, "And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and he redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. There was not one of them left." So you can see here that the enemy that he has redeemed us from is the old man of the flesh that ruled over them in Egypt. And that old man went down in the waters of the Red Sea, representing our baptism. We are redeemed from the flesh and the demons that use it, and the people who make themselves our enemy. How we hate serving the flesh when we would really enjoy serving God. Well, he redeemed us out of the hand of the old man when we went down in baptism. We believe that by faith, right? And guess what? That old man doesn't exist anymore. When they went on, the Egyptians weren't chasing them to bring them into bondage anymore. They came to a place where they weren't ruled by them anymore. You were crucified with Christ, and now the one who lives in you is Jesus Christ. That's the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. The new man is the only one left, like Galatians 2 and 20 says. I have been crucified with Christ. That's an act of faith, a word of faith. And it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me, a confession of faith. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. In other words, the old man is dead. Reckon it to be so. Now, there's no doubt that you can use, like Psalm 106, 10 and 11, and apply it to our spiritual enemies who use the old man, the principalities and the powers and the rulers of darkness, or even the physical enemies that are used by the devil to tempt us and to try to bring us back into bondage to fleshly principles. There's no doubt that you can use this verse to mean that too. Psalm 107 and 2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Remember that. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. In other words, confess it, right? "Whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the adversary." Sometimes we lose track or we forget to claim this redemption from the adversary. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You've been redeemed. Don't confess the curse. Confess the blessing. We need to confess our redemption. We need to confess it before men. We need to confess it before the principalities and powers. Otherwise, they're going to take total advantage of you. We were redeemed from all of our enemies. We were set free. We need to confess that we have all the life of Christ. He was given to us as a gift. He now lives in us, and we no longer live as in Galatians 2 and 20, right? And the devil takes on flesh sometimes. He's not just a spirit. He takes on the flesh of people around us to persecute us and to try us in our faith and to try to drag us back into the world and do the things of the world. But the Lord has redeemed us from all of our enemies, spiritual and physical. He has set us free. Psalm 107 and 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So when we get into a situation involving a curse, something which most of Christianity considers to be quite normal, we know that the normal Christian life is a life delivered from the power of the curse of sin. The gospel says that the Lord paid for our sins, and we've been forgiven. Therefore, we no longer are under that curse. Jesus bore that curse for us. We're not supposed to bear it, and it doesn't please the Father that we bear it. His Son died to give it to us, right? That wouldn't please Him, would it? So, but we will bear it if we do not confess our redemption. Galatians 3 and 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Galatians 3 and 14, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessings of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Amen. All the promises of the Spirit too, right? Now let's go to chapter 1 of Luke. One of my favorite verses is so encouraging to me, where he speaks about our redemption. Verse 68. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he hath visited and wrought redemption for his people. It's a past tense thing here. It's already accomplished. You don't even have to talk God into it, and you don't have to beg him. He's already redeemed you from the enemy, whether it's the flesh, whether it's the devil, or whether it's sin, or whether it's people who are enemies around you. He's redeemed you from all of your enemies. And he goes on to say in verse 69, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. This is primarily Jesus Christ, but also there is a David ministry coming today, right? And they're going to preach the same gospel, which is going to bring the same effect, let me say. And verse 70, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Wow. Redemption brings salvation from our enemies. We're saved from our enemies already. Verse 72, to show mercy towards our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto Abraham our father, to grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, should serve him without fear, and holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So, we're redeemed so that we can have a good life. Jesus said in John 10 and 10, the thief cometh not, but that he may steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life, and may have it abundantly. So we can serve him without fear of our enemies because of our redemption. This is what God paid for, and we give glory to God that it's done. Now let's go to Hosea 13:11. I have given thee a king in mine anger, and have taken him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is laid up in store. Uh-oh. God is holding something against Ephraim here. I've shared before that the Lord showed me that Ephraim is a type of the church, because Ephraim was the second born son of Joseph, who is a type of Jesus, whom Israel laid his right hand upon to impart the double portion inheritance. And Ephraim was called the fullness of nations, or Gentiles. Okay, so Ephraim represents the church. And the church is in big trouble right now. That is, the overwhelming majority of the church are going on about their business just like they're serving God, and they're not. They don't even know that Christianity, what it's all about. But God is going to show mercy in these days. Everything that was given to us in the New Covenant is still ours. And they deny that. Verse 12, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is laid up in store. In other words, you don't want to reap what Ephraim has sown. You know what the church has sown? If they reap it, they're in big trouble. Well, the thing is, the Lord's going to reap it. The Lord's going to reap it. Verse 13, the sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. You recognize that from Revelation chapter 12, the travailing woman, right? He is an unwise son, for it is time that he should not tarry in the place of breaking forth of children. In other words, they should have already been bearing fruit. But instead, they've had a fruitless life. They've already come up to the tribulation period, and the man-child is born, and thanking God for that, because the man-child reformer ministries are going to lead them through the wilderness to learn faith. And he says in verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of Sheol. Well, you've heard about their covenant with death, that God said he was going to break their covenant with death. So much of the church has a covenant with death because they're in agreement with something besides God. They can't confess the things we're talking about here. They've made covenants, but it's wrong. They believe that because they shook a preacher's hand or because they accepted Jesus as their personal Savior, everything's going to be cool from here on out. But they're not walking as disciples. So they've got covenants with religions, which is a wrong covenant, and it's not under the Lord. But he says, I will ransom them from the power of Sheol. I will redeem them from death. O death, where are thy plagues? O Sheol, where is thy destruction? Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. So the Lord is not going to change his mind, which is the word repentance means, right? He is going to redeem his people. He is going to lead that woman through the wilderness, just like he did with Israel, and he's going to bear fruit through them. They are going to bring forth fruit in the days ahead, and that's a wonderful bit of news there. Thank you, Father. Psalm 103, 3 and 4. You probably know it by heart. Psalm 103 and 3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, which is the way of the old fruitless life, right? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. So the Lord's benefits are obviously his method of redeeming our life from destruction. God will bring to pass this redemption in our lives, and this is great, great news. And another one of my favorite texts is in Isaiah 35, 8 through 10. And the highway shall be there. A highway? He's talking about a highway through the wilderness in verse 6, mentioned in verse 6. The tribulation that's coming upon us is that wilderness. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. You want to go safely through this coming wilderness with your provisions, with all the provisions of God? It is the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. In other words, they're not going to be on that highway of holiness. But it shall be for the redeemed. The redeemed are going to be on that highway of holiness. The wayfaring men, that's a traveler on a well-traveled road, the broad road, in other words. The wayfaring men, yea, fools, shall not err therein. Fools won't be on that highway of holiness. They're not redeemed. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up thereon. What? The beast can't touch you on the highway of holiness. So God is showing us here that the only safe way to avoid the beast and the fools is to walk in holiness to Zion. This highway of holiness, as you read in the text, goes to Zion, the bride, right? That's the real leadership, right? Holiness means separation from the world unto God. They shall not be found there. In other words, these fools won't be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there. Amen. And verse 10 goes on to say, and the ransomed, that is those who believe their debt has been paid so that they can be free of their captors, right? The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. So you see how important it is to be on the highway of holiness that leads to Zion? The ransomed of the Lord are going to be there. This reminds you of Ephraim, God's mercy that he gave to Ephraim so that they could find this redemption. They didn't find it in religion, and now they're facing the tribulation. And it won't be as they thought and hoped because they didn't fly away in the rapture. So, because they basically needed this tribulation to be purified, to become spotless and holy, right? So, basically, God is going to have mercy. Well, I'm not saying some of them won't fall away because the Bible says that many will fall away. But the Lord is going to have mercy upon his true church. Is called out ones, which is what church means. They're called out of what? Well, Jesus called them out of those dead denominations of his day, and he's doing the same today. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. Where are they coming from? Bondage to religion in most cases. Come with singing unto Zion, the real leadership of God's people. And everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. More good news. Hallelujah. Let me go on with some more scriptures of our redemption in Christ. Colossians 1 and 14. In whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. So that includes that, right? The word redemption, as we've seen, means a release on payment of a ransom. We owed a debt that we couldn't pay. And Jesus paid a debt he didn't owe. I don't know if you know that old song, right? A ransom is a price that is paid to release someone who is in bondage. So we've been in bondage to the curse. The old man, the devil, the world, sickness, and all the bad things that go along with the curse, right? Yet Jesus paid the price to set us free. He paid a ransom so the devil would no longer have authority over us because we have the forgiveness of our sins. Praise God. In Ephesians 1 and 5 says, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Who is that? That's Jesus. Notice our grace is in Christ, where we are to abide by faith in the blood. In whom, there it is again, in Christ, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, to the end that we should be unto the praise of his glory, we who had before hoped in Christ. In whom, there it is again, you also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, are you getting sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? You should. You read the book of Acts. See how they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Read it there and get it the same way they got it. Okay. Verse 14, which is an earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of God's own possession, unto the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit is the down payment of the eternal Spirit-filled life. God will redeem from earth those who have borne his fruit. Ephesians 4 and 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. That's the full manifestation of your redemption, which you have by faith at the beginning of your walk. It will be manifested as you walk in that faith at the end of your walk. It will all be finished. Proverbs 23, 10 and 11, remove not the ancient landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is strong. He will plead their cause against thee. So those who remove the boundaries will be judged. You know how religion likes to do that. We have boundaries. They are set by the Word of God. But they want to, they don't like that, because then that restricts them from what they really want. Isaiah 43, 14 through 17 says, thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The true church, the Israel of God is called, right? For your sake I have sent to Babylon, and I will bring down all of them as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, in the ships of their rejoicing. And he's doing it. He's bringing down the Babylonians, isn't he? We're watching it. I am the Lord your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, who maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. He made them walk right through there. Their enemy tried to follow them and couldn't do it. Who bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the mighty man, they lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as a wick. Do you believe that? Let me say, this is true about your physical enemies, and it's true about deep state Babylon. It's true about all this. Isaiah 44, 21 through 28 says, remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins return unto me. For I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. he hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth, break forth into singing, you mountains, O forest, and every tree therein, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob. That's his old name, right? Before he became Israel. He's redeemed that old man, right? He hath redeemed Jacob and will glorify himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth. Who is with me? Now, what he's saying is, he did all this. He has power to do everything. Trust him. 25. That frustrateth the signs of the liars, that maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith of Jerusalem, she shall be built, she shall be inhabited. Of the cities of Judah, they shall she be built, and I will raise up waste places thereof, that saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers, that saith of Cyrus, he's my shepherd, that shall perform all my pleasure, even saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. So I was told that our Cyrus in these days would be Trump. That was before he became president the first time. And he is helping to restore the people of God's kingdom at the expense of deep state Babylon, just as Cyrus did. He discovered the hidden treasures of darkness, just as Cyrus did. And you will see shortly much of this being manifested. Isaiah 59:14-21. And justice is turned away backward, righteousness standeth afar off, truth is fallen in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yea, truth is lacking, and he that departeth from evil makes himself a prey. Yep, if you grow in the Lord and you obey the word, you will be an enemy of people who call themselves Christians. A good description of the rule of deep state Babylon, too, is here. You know, truth is lacking. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice, and he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation unto him. Nobody could do it but him, right? And his righteousness, it upheld him. And he put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a mantle according to their deeds. Accordingly, he will repay wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands will he repay recompense. And, of course, this is talking about how he brought down all the Edomites, those who hated their brothers. We see that in politics. We see it in religion. These are enemies. He brought them down. Verse 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come as a rushing stream, which the breath of the Lord driveth. And a Redeemer will come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob. So his redemption is moving among his man-child reformers and his bride, and they're going to bring this revelation to the church in the coming days. Saith the Lord. Verse 21. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed. That's good promises, right? Saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever, the word will go forth from these reformers, saints. Micah 4:6. In that day, saith the Lord, I will assemble that which is lame, I will gather that which is driven away, and that which I have afflicted, and I will make that which was lame a remnant, and that which was cast far off a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. See where he's going to rule from, right? The bride, Mount Zion. And thou, O tower of the flock, the hill of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come. Yea, the former dominion shall come. So the spiritual bride city and her David man-childs will be redeemed. You can't give something away that you don't have, right? And much of the church leaders, that's their problem. The kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why dost thou cry out loud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished, that pangs have taken hold of thee as a woman in travail? We remember the man-child ministries of Revelation 12, how they were born of the woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail, for now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and shall dwell in the field, and shall come even unto Babylon, and there shalt thou be rescued. There will the Lord redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. And it will be so. In fact, we can see it. Luke 21:28. But when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh. So now I'd like to share a few testimonies from our site about how God is faithful to answer whatever need we may have because of this redemption work of Christ, right? We call this one a leap of faith. It was Peter, 10/3/2009. For the past couple of months, I have been weighed down with many things. Through ignorance and confusion, I had neglected a lot of matters that I believe the Lord was placing in my heart. Of primary concern, one of these matters was unconfessed willful sin that I had committed at the end of July. The confusion and my passivity held me in bondage to much reasoning. For months, the conviction lingered in the background and refused to subside. I didn't know how to deal with it. Praying and reading dwindled tremendously. I was depressed and discouraged to the point where I began to think I was reprobated. However, I still had the unquenchable desire to serve the Lord. After speaking with a couple of brethren and listening to some UBM teachings on authority and dealing with the cause, I came to the conclusion that the conviction in my heart was coming from the Spirit. On September 30th, I confessed my sin to the Lord and to some brethren. And on that same day, I saw the Lord's unbelievable grace and mercy upon my grandmother and me. While listening to the Bible study, I was interrupted by my grandmother's cry for help. She had her hands clenched against her chest, trying to bear an extremely sharp, throbbing pain. The pain was coming from the right side of her stomach. The pain had traveled to the right side of her face and head, causing a lack of sensation or numbness. That sounds like a stroke, doesn't it? At this point, I didn't feel any power or authority to command a healing upon her. Thoughts of condemnation for my forgiven willful sin flooded my mind. Yet all I could rely on was God and His Word. It's all I knew. I remember what I had recently learned about authority over the curse and demons. Having reminded my grandmother about the gospel, I laid my hands on her chest and thanked God for forgiving me of my unconfessed sin earlier in the day. I confessed the good report and reminded my grandmother of Philippians 4:4-8 and Mark 11:24. Y'all know that, right? Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say rejoice. Let your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your heart and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." And Mark 11:24 was the other verse that came to him. "Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them, and you shall have them." So after commanding the pain to leave, I continued to praise and thank the Lord for His grace, coming against doubtful and fearful thoughts. I eventually reached a point of complete boldness. Only a few minutes later, the pain left. God is faithful, and His Word is always true. All the glory to Him. I would like to mention that my grandmother has been disturbed by arthritis pain a few times. In the middle of the night, she has called out to the Lord, and every time she's been comforted. Amen. That's a good testimony. Okay, this is, we called it From Death to Life, Gary and Robin Florence, 11:2-23. I wanted to share with you a power of prayer story. On August the 3rd, 2022, my wife Robin suffered a brain aneurysm. While in the ER, she fell into a coma and was flown by helicopter 62 miles away. As I was driving there, I received a phone call that said, "We are in a fatal situation and are doing everything we can to keep your wife alive on the OR table." I still had about a 45-minute drive when something, or should I say someone, the Holy Spirit, rose up on the inside of me, and this authority came over me, and I said out loud, "In the name of Jesus, I command the spirit of death to leave that OR room now." Through prayer and the grace of God, my wife survived. The surgeon said they go by a severity chart of 1 to 5, with 5 being the most severe. And he said, "Your wife was at the top of a 5. The next day, one of the team members came in and said, "That lady should not be lying there. It was that bad. It truly is a miracle," unquote. She spent the next 42 days in hospitals, 23 in ICU, on and off life support, and in and out of comas. I did not sit at my wife's bedside begging, pleading, and making deals with God. I sat as a son, co-laboring, partnering with my Father, calling those things that be not as though they are. I watched with my own eyes my wife go from death to life. I saw miracle after miracle take place in her body. I watched all the but God moments, the suddenly of God take place in her throughout her journey. In other words, all those things that come up, you know, okay, were conquered. November 7th, she went back to work part-time and even drove herself. And then on December the 1st, she went back full-time. I am so proud of my wife. She never bellyached, woe is me, or why did God allow this to happen to me? Her faith grew stronger and became more resolved. And not only is she my wife and companion, but she is my best friend, and I am honored to be her husband. So we know the power of prayer. Thank you for reading this email. May it encourage everyone and lift you and stir your faith to believe in the supernatural interventions of God. Also, the 700 Club did a taping that aired 7/14/2023. She had to follow up a visit with her surgeon in May, and he said as bad as she was, the death rate is 90%. And in most cases, he is transitioning the individual from life to death, basically making them as comfortable as he can until they pass. He said in Robin's case, it was nothing short of miraculous. So, we get this one we called Jesus Heals the Mute. I'm writing to share the story that eventually led to this wonderful testimony for my son, Romeo. The backstory is Romeo had been showing signs of autism from around 18 months of age. He had essentially regressed in his speech and all the words that he had learnt. He slowly stopped speaking. Romeo had no understanding of social cues, was not responding to his name, and from the frustration of being unable to communicate, was throwing a multitude of tantrums throughout the day. And when I first noticed the speech regression, I contacted speech therapists and was quoted an awful amount of money to start him so that he could catch up, and decided I would wait it out to allow him time to do his own thing. But not too long after, my close friends and in-laws began to notice and began to observe him and make comments regarding his inability to speak, calling him a mute, etc. On the same day, I had spoken to my sister-in-law, who had been observing my son since he was only 16 months old. I received a call back from a speech therapist whom I had left a message for weeks prior. Her prices were much cheaper, and she had availability. She was very close to home and could start Romeo immediately. I took up the opportunity, and he began his speech therapy, which he loves. In the interim, Romeo was going back and forth with hearing tests for fluid that was building up and clearing constantly from for a few months straight, which was inhibiting him from hearing properly, building up a fluid behind the eardrum. It was an inner ear infection, apparently. We made the decision to book him in to have grommets inserted to clear the fluid. The date was set for 19th of November, 2024. So, on to the good news. Eventually, my husband and I decided to go down the path of obtaining a diagnosis where Romeo received a diagnosis of level 2 autism. Yep, they'll tell you that bad news. They're going to give you the bad report, right? Autism spectrum disorder requiring substantial support, weekly speech therapy and occupational therapy to catch up. The night we received the diagnosis, I woke around 2 a.m. to feed my baby girl. Grace, and I felt very strongly that the Holy Spirit was prompting me to find stories in the New Testament regarding deliverances. I spent an hour reading up on the stories where Jesus removed demons who made people mute, like Mark 9 and 14 through 29 and Luke 11 and 14. Scripture where Paul had cast out a demon, Acts 16 and 18. Scripture about being unable to cast out a demon, where Jesus advised the disciples the demon could only be cast out by prayer and fasting, Mark 9, 28 and 29. And also the story where the disciples were trying to stop a person who was not in the group from casting out spirits, but Jesus advised them to leave the man alone, etc. Mark 9, 38 through 41. And after reading, I prayed, and I immediately fell into a deep sleep where the Lord gave me a prophetic dream. In the dream, it was Romeo, and I was looking directly into each other's, and I were looking directly into each other's eyes. I could see that behind his eyes there was something that was not entirely him. He had been spiritually oppressed by a demon. I immediately quoted Paul and said to my son, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out. In that moment, my son, for the first time in his life, spoke a full sentence. He said, Mommy, can you help me? There is a ringing in my ears, unquote. I knew there was more to do to help my son, and the Lord woke me from my sleep. So I called my mom, Josie, after I had awoken to tell her of what the Lord had shown me through the scriptures and the dream. Mom said, the best thing to do was to have elders David and Michael deliver Romeo. And praise the Lord, we booked the deliverance date, which occurred around early to mid-October 2024. From there, we all stood in faith for the miracle waiting to happen, a reversal of this diagnosis, a son who no longer was mute. And at the end of October, start of November, I came across a video on Instagram from a prophetess that really stuck out to me. She was discussing a 25-day fast she was doing with the ministry to remove bloodline curses and discussed the scripture. I had read about where Jesus advised that particular demons could come out through prayer and fasting. And I immediately decided to join this fast and speak to my husband about it. My husband, who is yet to commit himself fully to God, instantly agreed and stuck out the fast in its entirety. 6 a.m. to 3 o'clock p.m., no food, only water, for 25 days. We began this fast on 2nd of November, 2024, and from here, it felt like everything had kicked into gear. My son began saying a few words here and there, and he began responding to his name more and more, and his tantrums were reducing. And here it was, our miracle made manifest. Praise the Lord for the process. Amen. Yep, awesome deal. The Lord led her step by step, and they got the victory. We did decide to go ahead with the grommet insertion, which was based on my husband's decision from hearing about my dream where Romeo had said, "Mummy, can you help me? There is ringing in my ears." Well, Romeo is saying not only one word, but up to three or four words at the time. He is responding at all times to his name. He can hear and he can speak. And before he would just stare at people. But now, even if he doesn't have the right words, he will babble nonstop. He is always speaking. Even if it doesn't make sense to us, no one will be able to call this boy of ours a mute again. He outspeaks even my niece of the sister-in-law who made the comments regarding his development. Romeo has excelled exceptionally, and we know it will only get better from here. We stand in faith and in gratitude. Romeo is the head and not the tail. He is ahead and never behind. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Yes, that's confessing your redemption, right? Thank you for your faith and encouragement. We are grateful that where we fail, we have committed elders and a faithful God to help us along the way. Our family is very grateful. And this is a testimony of Doris Zambrano, Our Heart's Desire, 2007. I had been telling my daughters that we were so blessed indeed, as we all had been noticing that our prayers were being answered recently, oftentimes with just a thought and not actually praying and making a formal request to our wonderful Father. We were just so awestruck and happy that he was so faithful and loved us so much. These prayers were often just little thoughts, but big in our hearts. And as I was fellowshipping with the brethren in the UBBS room on Pal Talk was an interactive platform that we used at that time for the brethren to join the UBBS Live. And after a communication on a Sunday in April, I felt saddened that I would not be able to spend as much time as I would, that I would like, with my sisters and brothers. And I look forward to communion on Sundays and to spending time with everyone in fellowship. I had so much to do since I have 3 acres of grass, with only a regular lawn mower to mow, and much glorious rain had made tall, beautiful grass everywhere, and I knew that if I did not get it done that weekend, it would be even harder with the rain forecast for the whole next 6 days. As I walked away from the computer for a drink, I thought, "Father, do angels mow grass?" Yeah, one way or the other. Well, I just smiled and went on about fellowshipping for a bit, and not 30 minutes passed, and I heard a knock at my door, which does not seem so strange, except that my 16 acres sat 6 miles from one town and 11 from the other, and there were standing at my door 3 boys. I opened the door, and the tallest one said, "Would you want us to mow your grass?" "Yes," I exclaimed. I hired them on the spot, offering praise to our wonderful Father. I ran back to my computer to tell the brethren of this awesome miracle. Everyone joined me in praising the Lord, and who loves us so much that he would make a way for us to spend time with one another, just because it was a desire of the heart Yea, I praise you, Abba, Father. Thank you so much. Amen. Yes, there isn't anything. Sometimes people don't think to pray to God about situations. And once they get a little confidence in the Lord, they start asking more and more of the Lord, who is very happy to do things for us. Many people think they have to go out there and handle it themselves. She probably would have been really worn out by the time she pushed through all that grass. But the Lord had the answer. Had them come to the door right on time. Oh, praise you, Father. He's a good God. He redeemed us from all of our troubles. That's what he said. All of our troubles. How awesome. Think about your troubles. Not for very long. Think about them long enough to know that the Lord has taken care of that. And you don't have to be saved by just your own works. You know, there's the old saying, the Lord helps them that help themselves, but the Lord didn't say that. No. But he helps all of people who call upon him and put their trust in his redemption. He redeemed us from all of our troubles. How awesome. Just think about it. All of our troubles. So when you think about your troubles, just remember, God has taken care of that problem. Trust your Father. Don't get caught up in anxiety or stress or what can I do or how can I make this happen, or go straight to the Lord, you know. Bypass all of this other stuff that the devil uses. And go straight to the Lord and ask the Lord, Lord, will you take care of this problem? Of course, child, he says. I redeemed you from all trouble. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Yes, he does. He redeems us from all trouble. Please remember this. And if you have to listen to this again, that would be good. Listen to it again and build your faith on your mighty, almighty Redeemer. Almighty Redeemer. Amen? Yes, thank you, Father, for that. Thank you for redeeming us from all trouble. Amen. All right, well, God bless you, saints. Thank you for joining us, and we'll do this again one time soon, very soon. And we bless you. We send you forth to be redeemed from all trouble. Amen.